So let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter number 6. Hebrews in chapter number 6. And I want to begin reading in verse number 9. I think that'll be sufficient for what I want to preach this morning. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He is writing this Hebrew epistle. And we begin reading there in verse number 9. Well, the Bible said, "But beloved," this is Paul speaking about those believers, "we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's go to him in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the Sunday school hour and the song service today. The opportunity that we have to give praise to the one that loved us so much that you died upon Calvary's tree, shed your precious blood for our soul and our sin. I'm thankful and grateful that you came to where we were when we could not come to you, delivered us and made us free. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church today, to be amongst the people of God. I pray that you'd help us. There's folks here, including myself, that need God's help in their heart and life. I pray that you'll meet with us and open up our hearts of understanding that we might receive the Word of God today, that's the truth that you have for us. I pray you'll touch those that are sick, help them, give them healing balm to their body, and those, Lord, that have troubles and trials in their life that need deliverance from, may you give grace and help to them. The sick, Lord, put your hand upon them and do for them what doctors and others cannot do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verse number 9 is where I'm going to be taking our thought from. The Bible said there, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." There are some things that accompany salvation. And, you know, just like you and I, we've got people that accompany us in our life. We've got companions and friends that in our life, and we spend a great deal of time with many of them. We've come to know them very well, and they've come to know us. And we enjoy one another's company, one another's fellowship. Well, in like manner, the Word of God is the same with salvation. Salvation is a great and a marvelous thing. The scope is beyond our comprehending. The depths is too deep for us to reach down and get a hold of. The heights of salvation is certainly beyond our ability to reach up. The breadth, the length and the breadth is much greater than we could ever reach in our own strength and energy. But I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, made it possible by coming and dying on Calvary, that you and I might be brought unto him and enjoy this blessed thing that we call salvation, being delivered from the power of sin and the penalty thereof. And in like manner, there are some things, wonderful things, great things that accompany our salvation. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, keeping company with great things. You know, if I want to keep company with people on this earth, I'm going to try to keep company with those that maybe even be a tad bit higher than what I am, spiritually speaking. I don't want to keep company with somebody that's going to drag me down to the depths of their own sin. I want to be with someone that's going to lift me up and encourage me and strengthen me, have a word to speak like apples of gold and pictures of silver, have something to say that will strengthen my life and help me. And in like manner, there are those things that accompany our salvation. They're great and they're marvelous. They're great things. They're wonderful things. And I'm glad that we have them in our life today. Let me just say a few things about the book then we'll get right into the message. The book of Hebrews was primarily written to the Jewish people. Many of them, according to the Apostle Paul here, had drawn right up to the very door of salvation, and then, for some reason or another, had failed to enter in. You know, Jesus said, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture." And those Jewish believers, some of those Jewish people Paul's writing to, had went along with the Holy Spirit with his conviction and even his teachings, instruction, to a certain point. And then for some reason or another, they turned back and failed to enter into that door and find salvation that had been provided for them. Now, some may disagree with me on that and say, "Brother Hall, I don't believe the Lord would allow that to happen." Well, then you're going to have to take Matthew 25 out of the Word of God. Because the Bible said there in Matthew that there were 10 virgins. Five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. And the five that were wise took their lamps and they took oil in their lamps. And those that were foolish, they took their lamps, but they failed to take any oil with them. And at midnight, the Bible said a cry was made. Said, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." That's the Lord Jesus. Said, "Go ye out to meet him." They all arose to meet him. But the five foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. Now that oil is a type of the Spirit of God. Those lamps are a type of religion. And what the Lord is simply getting across to those that he taught in his day is the fact that a man can have religion without having God. And it will avail you absolutely nothing. There is all kinds of religious people in this world today. There are some that believe that burning a candle will pray for them. There are some that believe that you can just name it and claim it and go on down the road. There are some that worship idols. There are some that worship self. And there's all kinds of religion today. But it will get you nowhere. But I'm going to tell you what will, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And having the Spirit of God, and I'll say more about that later, as your companion, those five foolish virgins, the Bible said while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And those that were prepared went in to meet him. And the door was shut. Then later those five foolish virgins came and began to knock on the door and said, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." They heard the most horrifying words that have ever been spoken, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There they are. They've got their lamps. They're with the wise virgins. I mean, they're with those that are truly saved. But they have never closed with Christ. When I say closed, I mean they have never fully understood the gospel and the power of God and came to him in a repentant heart and trusted him and believed on him to save them by the grace of God. They come right up to that door of salvation, and then they pause just a moment too late. And unfortunately, and I hate to say this, those five foolish virgins died and went to hell. And they are in hell today without God and without hope of ever seeing the sun rise again. They'll never smell another rose and blossom and bloom. They'll never smell the honeysuckles again. They'll never smell the water and the breeze from the ocean that flows. They'll never ever see a sunset again. They'll never see any of this again. They're in hell for all time and all eternity. And so there's some that were that way. Then I want to say that there were others who were truly born again, whose heart lingered somewhat in doubt. There's here in Hebrews, they just lingered in doubt. They stayed in doubt. They just could not close out. They could not fully comprehend. It doesn't say they wasn't saved. I said that they had doubt. Now, I want to say this to you. Their doubt was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you ever doubt your salvation, you will never doubt what Jesus has done for you. I've heard a lot of people tell me in my ministry, "Brother Hall, I'm doubting." Well, what are you doubting? If you're doubting what Christ done on the cross, you're in serious trouble, friend. Because I'm telling you, it has been evidently set forth amongst us that Christ came and that He died for our sins, and that according to the Scriptures, on the third day, He arose from the grave. Now, if you don't believe that, you're in trouble. But I've found that most people that are doubting their salvation, it's not that they do not believe in Christ. And it's not that they do not believe in the gospel. It's a fact that they do not and cannot believe in themselves. That is to say, they doubt, and so keeping them from coming to a full assurance of Christ. A person, as I've said, who has trusted Christ will never doubt the Savior's works in the heart, but rather seem to doubt themselves. That is to say, they doubt whether they've ever really repented or not. How many times have you heard people say that? I don't know if I've ever really repented of my sin. Years ago, there was a book written by a liberal independent Baptist on repentance. I didn't agree with it at all. He said it was the same thing as believing. And it confused a lot of people. But I'm telling you, repentance is a man turning from his sin. But according to the Word of God in the book of Romans, the Bible said that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'm telling you, when you hear the story of the cross and the love of God that was shed abroad there, the fact that He died in your place, took your sin, your death, your hell, your punishment, gave His life for you. Amen. That goodness will lead you to turn from your sin and come to the cross and be saved by the grace of God. Now, I want to say this also, that God will never convict anybody of their sin, show them that they're truly lost, and then deprive them of Calvary. Oh, there's a church down here by the lake that's got some moron pastoring it. I hope he might be listening today. It's got people all over the country trying to get them all saved all over again. And he tells them that, you know, that they got to get lost to get saved, and I agree with that. But they shout because they're lost. And because they're lost, they know that someday down the road they're going to get saved. Well, I want to say to you, if you're lost and God reveals your lost condition, friend, He will always point you to Calvary. Amen. The grace of God that is manifest there, and show you a Christ that will forgive you of all your sins and birth you into the family of God and make you God's child. And by the way, He'll seal you for all time and eternity when you do that. Amen. So people don't doubt what the work of Christ in their heart. They doubt whether they've ever repented. Then there's others that doubt whether they have ever really believed unto salvation. Well, I just don't know if I really believe unto salvation or not. Well, if you don't, what are you doing in church? I've seen people come to church for years, then tell me they don't know whether they really believe or not. Well, what are you doing here? If you don't really believe, stay at home. Or get saved, one of the two. But I'm going to tell you what, it'd be hard to sit under preaching for a number of years and not believe what you're hearing. It almost point out to the fact that you're like they put on Cracker Barrel on that little thing up there where you put them pegs and you leave four, you're an ignoramus. That's just what somebody is if they doubt and don't believe the Scripture after sitting under the Word of God all those years. And then there's others who they just say, well, do I truly possess saving faith? Am I really saved? Do I really have the faith? And have been saved by the grace of God. These questions now must be answered only by the Word of God. That's right. Friend, I'm going to tell you, people want to answer those questions according to the dictates of their heart and what they feel in their heart. You cannot go on your feelings in your heart. Amen. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. Only the Lord knows the heart. And only that book is, only that your heart is known only by that book that is laying in front of me this morning. If you go on your feelings, whether you repented or whether you believed or whether you have faith or not. I'm telling you, stay as confused as a termite and yo-yo, but right there is my assurance.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I had a little thing I had on the dash of my car one time, and it said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Had an older man of God slipped in that car and sat down. He said, what do you mean by that silly stuff? I said, what do you mean, silly stuff? He said, it don't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. And that is right. God said it, and that settles it. All we got to do is really believe it. That's right. Amen and amen. That's right. Now, Paul here, being a spiritual guardian of these believers, is persuaded in his own heart that they possess better things than thorns and briars, and better things than cursing and burning. That's what it says in the verses just prior to that. He's persuaded that, hey, thorns and briars is not their portion, and neither is cursing and burning. But he said, I'm persuaded that those things that you possess, those things that accompany salvation. I'm glad salvation has got company walking down the road with it. And the blessing of it is that company belongs to you and I. If we're truly saved, we're in good company today. I'm going to tell you, we're in better hands than all saved friends. Amen. That's right. We're in much better hands than all saved. You can believe that. Now, I find in a context, in these verses, some great things that accompany us and accompany salvation. Now, I'll mention them briefly. And then I find some things I want to expand a little on some things that's not here. And mention those and we'll close and go to the house. But I want to say, first of all, there's something great thing that keeps coming with our salvation is the fruit of our labor. The fruit of our labor. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 10. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. And this is not working to get saved. It is our works, our labors for Christ after we're saved. You know, a lot of people, I think, got the idea that what we do for God, he just don't know anything about it. Friend, he's keeping record. God's got his record. You can mark that down. And he doesn't miss a thing, whether it be good, whether it be bad, that we have done in this body. Now I'm telling you, that's right. And he is not going to let you and I work and labor for him and not reward us for what we've done. I'm glad, thank God. We ought to be diligent in the service of God. I know when it comes time down at the church house to come and do something for some work that we can do for God, every member of this church ought to be here. Do you not realize that that count racks up blessings in heaven and rewards in heaven for your account for being here? Amen. God is not going to forget your work of faith and your labor of love that you do for Him. He's not going to forget that. That's going to accompany us. Thank God. Yes, sir, it's going to. Now, here's what Paul said. Now, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, it's not empty or it's not meaningless. Some people they think, well, what we do doesn't have any meaning to it. That's because we don't see the results right now. You know, we're some kind of a creature. If we want to see the results of everything now. May I say to you, we can paint this building and you'll see the results now. And I'm going to say, you get born again by the grace of God and begin to labor in the work of God and labor for God, you're not going to see the results of your labor till we get to glory.
Amen.
Amen. Come on in the house now. Oh, God may drop some handfuls of purpose and bless you along the way, but that full reward is not going to be ours till we stand over on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. And our rewards, if we've done good, amen. Wood, hay, and stubble be burnt. Gold, silver, and precious stones, oh no, they're going to remain. And God's keeping count of all that. So our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that ought to motivate us to really want to get involved in the ministry.
Amen.
get involved in what's going on at the church house. Come on, somebody help me a little bit. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's right. It's not empty. It's not meaningless. Your labor is not only not in vain, but your labor is virtuous. What do you mean, preacher? I mean it's commendable. That word virtuous means commendable. And it is commendable. You're to be commended on your work for God. Can I illustrate that out to you like this? Christ's labor on the cross was not in vain. Christ's labor on the cross was commendable. Christ's labor on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, accomplished great things on our behalf. Hallelujah. I'm glad it wasn't in vain. Every now and then an old sinner gets saved by the grace of God. We're not seeing thousands saved, but every now and then one will slip in. Amen. God will reach down a merciful hand and pull one out of the burning and set him in his own right hand in glory. Forgive him all of his sin. Maybe set up some old harlot in the choir and let her grace the choir. Somebody said, I wouldn't have a harlot in my choir. If they're saved, I'll take all you can give me.
Amen.
Amen. I wouldn't have a drunk in my choir. If they're saved, I'll take all you can give me. Amen. That's right. They truly get born again, they make good Christians. They come to, hey, they want to come. Somebody said, is that work and labor? Sure it is. Do you think singing in the choir is in vain? Do you think it's meaningless? If you think it's meaningless, get up there and sing tonight, and I'll show you how many laps I can take around this place. Well, it's got a meaning to it. And the meaning is, when you sing, God uses that song to put joy in our heart, to draw us to Christ. Amen now. Come on now. Draw us to Christ to fulfill our hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory, enabling us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's right. That's right. I'm trying to hurry. I really am. Now your labor is in helping vivify sinners. I'm talking about get in living sinners, giving them life. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how do you prove that? Well, I could take you over to the book of Mark. That man that had the palsy. And the Lord was at the house preaching. And you couldn't get in the house because of the press around that building. But there were four men that picked up one on a stretcher. Brought him to that house to get him to Christ. They couldn't get to him because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof. Broke up the roof and let that man down in the presence of Jesus. Now church, they wanted that. Hey, they were desperate to get that man to God. I wonder how to get him healed, which is a sign of salvation. I wonder how many of us today are that desperate to see sinners around us vivified. In living. Made alive in the Lord Jesus. Brother, I'm telling you, there's a lot of dead folk walking around us that's dead in their trespasses and sins. And it's a wonderful thing to work and labor for Christ in bringing those people to Him that they might be saved by the marvelous grace of God. Those four men were desperate. And when Jesus saw their faith, He told that man of the palsy to rise up and walk. Of course, there were some Pharisees there, probably like they are here today. They made light of it. They thought it ought not to have been done. I've never figured that out. How in heaven's name can anybody get upset about somebody getting pulled out of the devil's hell, getting a home in heaven, possessing eternal life? I'm not talking about living for a little while. I'm talking about living forever and ever. Forever is one thing, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. When that Bible said forever and ever, that's a long, long time. And when we've been in heaven 10 billion years, oh, we're saying, Amazing Grace, how sweet sound, 10,000. We've been there 10,000 years. Oh, no. When we've been there 10 billion years, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it'll never get boring like it does down here. It'll never grow old. Jesus will always be there. I'm going to tell you, His presence will lively and lively things up just a little bit. Put a little life in things.
Amen.
Amen. You ever notice in the Bible, wherever he went, the crowds went. They followed him everywhere that he traveled. Now I'm going to tell you, we get to heaven, everywhere he goes, we're going to go. Somebody said, where's he going? I don't know, but I know where he goes, I'm going to. Be in his presence for all time and eternity. We'll behold the nail prints in his hands and where they thrust the sword into his side. The nail prints in his feet. We'll behold those. Oh, yes. They'll be just as fresh then as they are now, ladies and gentlemen, as they were the day that he died on Calvary. Hallelujah to God. Bless his holy name. He's wonderful. Thank God, he's better than that. Amen. We don't give him enough credit. Amen. And just think, aren't you glad that a sinner come to where you were? Or God, somebody come to where you were as a sinner and told you about Jesus? I'll never forget when Elliot was here. We went over and talked to old brother Ricky back there. And that night or two later, old brother, it got quiet on that now. Went over and talked to brother Ricky about his soul. I don't know whether it was the same night, the next night or two. We went on for over 5 weeks. And I know he got on the altar right over there. Amen. Stayed over there for about 45 minutes, and Elliot and I sat right there in the choir loft and never said a word. God said, just shut up. Yep. He was doing a work that he wanted to do. Then I think maybe it might have been Sister Woodard that very quietly started singing a song. When she stopped, Brother Wayne Smith started singing. And about that time, old Brother Ricky got up, started to walk back down that aisle. When he turned around, he said, preacher, I just think I need to tell you that I just got saved. And I'm telling you, it broke in here. It got wild. I'm telling you, it got on. What are you talking about? Somebody got saved. Now, we'll tell you, back then when somebody got saved, we had a little bit of joy in our heart about it. Old Brother Ricky run from back there and jumped in a dry baptistry and said, baptize me. I said, Brother Ricky, the water's cold. He said, I don't care. Turn it on. I said, if you can stand it, I can, buddy.
Amen.
He stayed in there till the water got deep enough to baptize him. I got enough. I thought he'd have to stand on his chest, but we got him under. Now, that didn't save him. I'm going to tell you what it did do. It identified him with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And identified him with a Baptist church.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. Yes. Old time Holy Ghost. Heartfelt salvation. I'm glad I got a salvation that I can feel down in my soul this morning. Some old dead, lumpy religion. Praise God. No, I'm glad I've got some company. That blesses me and helps me and stirs my soul along. Amen. Gives me some joy in my heart.
Yeah.
Points me toward heaven. Gives me faith to believe that someday I'm going there. I've got a hope there as well. Now, I want to say also, one of those wonderful things is a full assurance of hope. I'm not going to say but a few things. He said, unlike faith, whose work is only on the earth or in this world, exercised here. Hope, it operates both here and in heaven too. Because hope is an anchor that's behind the veil. So it's got to work here in our heart. Paul said you're saved by hope. But what do you yet hope for those things that you see? So it's here. And they're both. Hope is like an anchor that stabilizes us. Hope seeks out those things beyond us and lays hold upon them. Hope lays hold upon Christ, who is our refuge. I don't have time to turn, but chapter 6 and verse number 12. That hope will lay hold of Christ, who is our refuge. Are you listening to me? Death and hell was on my tracks. My feet and I will slip. I felt like I was being engulfed by the flames of hell itself. But oh, for a merciful hand of grace.
Jesus reached down further than I could reach up. Hallelujah. Picked up an old unworthy sinner that ought to be in hell this morning with his neck broke. But that hand reached down and lifted me up. Now, I'm telling you, it was like the hounds of hell was on my trail. But the minute I found that refuge and got in Him, I'm glad I'm in Christ. Just like Noah was in the ark, we're in Christ. And thank God, just like the door was shut, the door's been shut on us this morning. Amen and amen. Thank God. How wonderful. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, that hope also is satisfying. Then a faith. I want to mention this real quickly. A faith that follows. I'm glad that we've got our company. We've got in our company a faith that follows faith. Somebody said, "Now, preacher, you're crazy." No. Notice what it says in verse 12. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, that you follow them who through faith. Well, there's a faith out yonder. We're following them back here. There's a faith that follows a faith. And if you don't think that's good enough, let me read in Romans chapter number 1 to you. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What do you think that word "therein" means? For therein what? For therein the gospel. Therein the gospel. Faith is received from faith to faith, ladies and gentlemen. By the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Amen. And that faith, thank God for that faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Thanks be unto God. Amen and amen. Thank God for that gospel. Faith here. Faith here. Faith here. And we're following those. There's faith up yonder. There's faith in heaven. Faith has carried some to heaven. Faith is carrying some on their way to heaven. Faith has got us back here carrying us on. Hey, we're following in their footsteps. We're followers of those that have already been justified, that already possess faith. Come on now. Amen. Then I want to say that not only faith is one of those things, it's a great company for us. It's a great company. But there's patience. He said in the same verse there, verse number 12, "that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Patience. Somebody said, "I want patience, but give it to me right now." We ought to be sound in patience. The Bible said in Titus 2:2, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate." Get this now. "Sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience." Having the ability to wait. Don't get too nervous. Amen. Like those men on Acts 27, I believe it is, where Paul was on the way to Rome. Some of them got a little antsy and started to get off the ship. Paul said, "Except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved." I don't believe people's got too much that can't abide in the house of God. I wouldn't want to die with what they got. "Except you abide in the ship," Paul said, "you cannot be saved." Now listen carefully. Patience is a safeguard to the soul. The Lord said in Luke 21:19, "that in your patience possess ye your soul." In your patience. Now listen carefully. Here is that great company. And I won't say these and I'll just hurry and I'm done. Here's that great company that I said I was going to expand upon, that we keep as company with this great thing called salvation. First of all is the Savior, Jesus. Friend, I want to say there could be no greater company in your life than to have Jesus walking with you day by day. Oh, what a marvel that Jesus loves sinners like you and I. Not only does He save us,
but He draws us unto Himself, covers us in the covert of His wings. And there we find safety and refuge in times of storm. That's right. What a wonderful, keeping company with great things. No greater than Jesus. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And only at the name of Jesus will every knee bow and every tongue. I don't give a flip about Allah and that crowd that follows Him. They're all going to fry in hell. And you can tell them I said so. Don't bother me one bit, friend.
Amen.
I'm sick and tired of the military, the way they're doing our military people. Won't let them mention the name of Christ or testify or witness for Jesus. Call it proselyting. They're not proselyting. They're trying to keep souls out of hell. Our country that was built and founded on the principles of God has now returned to idols like Jeroboam did. Built themselves a couple of golden calves, ladies and gentlemen. They want every religion under the sun in our country. And I'm telling you, when they opened the floodgates of immigration, they started destroying America. You can like that or love it, I don't give a flip. You can't live in a multicultural nation and survive. It'll soon destroy you. And that's what's happening in our country. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear more about these other gods. But I'm going to tell you, there's no greater company to keep than the company with Jesus. Remember that old maniac in Gadara got born again? He said, "Lord, can I go with you? I won't follow you." He said, "No, you go back to the city and be a witness for me there." And I can imagine in his heart it was just broken. Because Jesus told him to go back. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be in His company. And you know something? I believe you want to be in His company. I'm like Paul. I'm persuaded. Better things of you than thorns and briars and cursing and burning. I'm persuaded that there's great things that you keep in company with today. And one of those things is not a thing, it's a person. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Walking with us. He walked with those men on the road to Emmaus. They didn't even know who He was until He broke bread and prayed. After He broke bread and prayed, He went out of their sight, and one of them said, "You know something?" He said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke with us?" Woo! Anybody ever had the heart burn for Jesus? Amen. Then I won't say another. There's another great thing that we keep company with. That's the saints of God.
Amen.
I'm glad that I can have company with you. What business has the sons of God with the sons of Belial?
Amen. That's right.
I don't belong at places out yonder in the world, the honky-tonks and the dives, the beer joints and the pool halls. I don't visit those places anymore.
Amen.
I used to, but I got saved. Oh, I used to get on the dance floor, you know. Shake that wicked leg around a little bit. But I got saved by the grace of God. I don't go to dance halls no more. Amen. If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to come to the house of God.
Amen.
Now, I might take a lap around the building if I could. But I can't I walk.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Come to the saints of where the saints are. Let's gather together, brethren. Let's not forsake ourselves of assembling together. What a great blessing it is to have company with you today. I'm proud when I can say, "Yeah, so-and-so is a member of our church, and I see him every Sunday in the house of God." And what sweet company they are. Didn't David speak about that? He said, "We had sweet company, sweet fellowship. In the house of God with the saints." And I won't say number three. I'm glad that I have great company in the sanctuary.
Amen.
The house of God. I'm glad I can keep company right here with this. I don't need the Masons.
Right.
I know them on the air.
Amen.
I don't need the Mooshes and the Gooses. All I need is a sanctuary. That's what Asaph couldn't understand, the prosperity of the wicked, until he got to the sanctuary.
Right.
Then God gave him understanding. That's right. Then I will say also, I'm glad I can keep company with the Sabbath day. I'm talking about Sunday. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to keep company with the day? Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy now. No, I'm not crazy. Sunday in the house of God. That's God's day. We ought to keep company with it in the right place, in the sanctuary. If the doors are open to this sanctuary, saints ought to be here. Amen. Somebody say amen right there now. I'm pretty stout on that. Then I want to say, I'm glad that one of the great things that we keep company with is suffering. Oh, somebody said, preacher, that's silly. Is it? Read 1 Peter 1:21. You'll find out how blessed it is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus that suffered for us and suffer as He suffered. That's a wonderful company to keep. If God has so chosen to put you in the company of those that suffer for His name's sake, then happy you all ought to be. Rejoice! And again I say rejoice that He has chosen you as a special vessel to suffer for His name's sake. Not everybody can He trust that way. Now you'll catch on to that someday. He can't trust everybody to suffer. They'd want to cuss God out or something, you know. Those people that are special. There were some of them in the Bible. Then lastly, I'm glad that I can keep company with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. What about that? I'm glad that He's my shepherd today. He leads me along in shady green pastures. Beside the still waters. He restores my soul. My heart delights in Him. He fills my cup and then He runs it over. And He puts mercy and grace, one before me and one behind me. What a blessing. Amen. Oh, they follow Him. It says, mercy and grace shall follow me all the days of my life. When you get weak and weary, hey, look over your shoulder. Mercy and grace is back there. I got an email from a dear friend of mine this morning. Miss Hall read it to me. Would not rest till his wife sent it to Brother Hall. And one of the things that he mentioned was that he had thrown himself down on the mercy of God. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you get troubled in your heart, look behind you. Mercy and grace is back there. You know why they're back there? If they were out in front of you, you lagged behind, they might walk on without you. But if they're behind you and you lag behind a little bit, they're not going to walk on without you. And I've got news for you. If you fall and they're behind you, they're not going to leave you laying there either. Amen. Mercy and grace is going to lift you up.
That's right, yeah.
Lay you in their bosom and carry you. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
What a great company to have. You can't improve on that. You cannot improve on it. It's wonderful. Wonderful. And like Paul said, I am persuaded the better things of you, brethren, than briars and thorns, and cursing and burning, but things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm persuaded of that. Let's stand together.